Thank you. So today we're looking at Exodus again. So we looked at Exodus last week, or sorry, 2 weeks ago. And I really encourage you to go into Exodus yourself and read the whole story, because it's a very insightful story on who God is. So 2 weeks ago we looked at the 10 plagues and how God judged the gods of Egypt in those 10 plagues. And today we're looking at water, manna, and meat. And here's our text that I'm going to use as a framing text. So in Exodus 24, verse 5, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, well, I grew up like you in a Chinese house. I grew up like not speaking proudly of things. So when I hear that, part of my question is this part here, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Like, how can God say that? How can God come and say these things about himself that just seem so proud? And this comes because Moses asks God. Moses says to God, now, if indeed I have found favor in your sight, please let me know your ways, that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Remember that this nation is your people. And that's when God appears to him and says this in front of Moses. So Moses says, I want to know you. And God says, the Lord, the Lord. He repeats it. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding, overflowing in love and faithfulness. And this comes after the 10 plagues. So do you remember a couple weeks ago we looked at the 10 plagues? All these plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And before them were these signs. And after them were more signs. God revealed his power. You had the Egyptian magicians in the beginning. They could do the same things that Moses could do. But as they go on, they're no longer able to keep pace with Moses. They cannot stop him. They cannot match him. So God demonstrates that your magic can't stop me. And Pharaoh, who's considered a living God, Pharaoh, through all of this, goes back and forth. In the beginning, he's like, no, you can't go. And when God demonstrates his power, Pharaoh gets afraid. Pharaoh feels pressured. And he says, okay, I'll let your people go. But then as soon as the danger is gone, he forgets again. He gets proud again. He's, no, I'm not going to let you go. And this all finishes with that scene that we're familiar with from the movies, where Pharaoh's army goes and chases the Israelites. And when they catch them, God parts the Red Sea for them. And the Israelites go through the sea. And when the Egyptians try to follow, God closes down the waters and destroys them. And through all of this, God is bringing his judgment on all the gods of Egypt. He's demonstrating that he is God, that their magic can't stop him, that their gods can't stop him, that their God king, their armies, they can't stop him. After this, the Israelites were so overjoyed that they start to sing. Moses leads them in this song. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. So this is after God has destroyed the Egyptians. And the Israelites are so happy. They're singing. They're singing about what their God has done. They're singing how much they praise him. Right after that, though, almost immediately, Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah, because Marah means bitterness. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" So here's what I want you to get. The Israelites they were slaves in Egypt. The Israelites were slaves and they were crying out to God, "God, where are you? God, can you come rescue us? God, we're in this terrible condition. Come help us." And God comes. God comes in Moses, and through Moses, he brings these plagues on Egypt. He destroys Egypt. Nothing in Egypt can stop him. And he brings his people out of Egypt and he saves them. And they're so happy, they're singing about how great God is. And then 3 days later, they're grumbling. "What are we to drink? The water here doesn't taste good. It doesn't taste good." Can you picture that? They just got saved from this huge army. They just got brought out of Egypt because God came down and punished Egypt. They're so happy. They're singing. They're dancing. And 3 days later, they're complaining because the water doesn't taste good. So, if this was your child, if you were a parent, and you provided for your child all these wonderful things, and they had trouble, and you helped your child, and you got them out of all of their trouble, and they're so happy, they're like dancing and singing, and then 3 days later, they're like, "Mom, Dad, you never give me anything. The water you gave me doesn't taste good." How would you feel? This is what God does, though. God, Moses cried to the Lord, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. And a little while later, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So even though the Israelites grumbled, even though they were not very thankful to God for what he provided, Even though they grumbled, God provided the water. And in the next verse, though, what do you think is going to happen? Go back a second. So what do you think is going to happen next? They got saved from all the gods of Egypt. They got taken out of Egypt. The Egyptian army is destroyed. And 3 days later, they're complaining about the water not tasting good. And God gives them water. So now, what do you think the Israelites would do? You think they're going to be like, yay, God, he's so good. You think they're going to do that? No? You're right. They're kind of like us, aren't they? In the very next verse, after God provides the water in the spring, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So it's like a month and a half after they've been rescued. In the desert, the whole community, all of them, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And you know, if they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron, they're really grumbling against God. The Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Oh, I wish we died. There, in Egypt, there, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Wait, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Wait, they were slaves. Their life in Egypt was so bad that they were crying out to God to rescue them. But now that God has rescued them, now that God has brought them to safety, now they're saying, oh, I wish we had died. Oh, why did you bring us here? You know, in Egypt, we had all the meat we could eat and all the food we could want. Oh, by the way, the word food here, you're going to understand this. The word food is lechem, okay? And lechem can mean food and it can mean bread. So really, we could read this as, in Egypt, we had all the meat and all the bread we wanted. And if you think about Chinese, what's the Chinese word for food? Rice. The word for rice is the same as the word for food, because that's the staple. Same as for the Egyptians. Their word for food was the same as their word for bread, because that was the staple. So here, these Israelites are going, why? I wish we were dead. Why are we in this desert? God, why did you bring us to this desert? You know, in Egypt, we had it so good. They gave us all the bread we wanted. They gave us all the meat we... Really? If their life was so good, why were they crying out to God to rescue them? And now that God has rescued them, how come they've forgotten? Now, before I go on, I don't think we should criticize the Israelites. Because if you think about it, if I think about it in my life, this is what I'm like sometimes. When God provides, when I'm in trouble, I pray, oh God, help me, help me, help me, please help me. And after God provides, I'm like, oh, thank you. And then I forget. 2 days after God helps me out of the trouble, I forget that I was in trouble. And I start complaining and grumbling. Do you do that? Do you do that sometimes with your parents? That sometimes your mother or father, your grandmother, your grandfather, sometimes they care for you for so long. They give you what you need. And yet, when there's fresh trouble, we grumble. Why didn't you get me the iPhone I wanted? Why do I have the old one? Why don't I have the food I really wanted today? Why this again? How come my friends have like those new clothes? Why did you get me last year's things? I don't know what your thing is. I don't know what your complaint is. Whether it's against your parents, against your friends. We're told that all good things come from God. When we're grumbling about the good things that life has given us, we're actually grumbling against God. God is the source of all good things. So what are the things you grumble about? What are the things you forget you're blessed with? And instead you complain, you grumble. So here, the Israelites grumbled about water. Oh, the water doesn't taste good. Oh, and God gives them water. And now the Israelites complain about food. You know, back in Egypt, when we were slaves, they gave us all the meat we wanted and all the bread we wanted. I'm not sure that's true. But God hears them, and God provides bread and meat. And you might have heard of this. So God says, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." I'm not just going to provide you bread. I'm going to send you heaven from the sky. Sorry, I'm going to send you bread from the sky. I'm going to rain bread down on you. And God says, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight, when it gets dark, you shall eat meat. And in the morning, you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So when Israel grumbles again about meat and bread, God says, "I'm going to give you all the bread you want. I'm going to give you your fill of bread. In fact, the bread I'm going to give you, I'm going to provide from heaven for you so you can see it's from me. And it's going to be good tasting bread. And I'm going to give you all the meat you need." So at evening, the quails, little birds, came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there's this bread from heaven that's on the ground for them. They call it manna. Oh, and manna? Manna is this funny word that means, what is it? Because they don't know what it is. So God tells them he's going to provide bread from heaven. And in the morning, they wake up, and there's this stuff on the ground. And it's bread. But they're like, what is it? So they call it, what is it? And that's the word manna. They get manna from heaven. Bread from heaven. And it's good. And the quail shows up for them. All they have to do is step out of their tents, and there's all the food they need. So when God passes in front of Moses and proclaims, the Lord, me, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, he does it after he's done all this. He's done it after he saves Israel from Egypt. He takes them from the most powerful country in the world at that time, and he brings them out by his might. And he destroys Egypt's army right in front of them. And he provides everything they need. And even after he provides, the Israelites grumble. They complain about water. And instead of getting angry, God provides the water. And when God provides the water, the Israelites are still not happy. And they complain about bread. They complain about meat. And even though their complaining is not true, God provides for them again. So when God says, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding, overflowing in love and faithfulness." He's saying this because he has just shown them. He's just shown Israel over and over and over again how compassionate he is. When you were in Egypt and you were slaves, I heard you. I saved you. I brought you out of Egypt. I defeated their magic. I defeated their gods. I defeated their armies. I did all of this right in front of you. And instead of thanking me and praising me, all you did was grumble. All you did was complain. But when you grumbled and complained, I didn't get angry. I gave you what you needed, what you asked for, even though you were grumbling and complaining. The Lord, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God can say this to Israel because he just did it in front of them. He's not saying, "Hey, I'm saying these good things about myself, because I'm saying it, I want you to believe them." He's saying, "I'm saying these things about myself because you just witnessed it. You've just seen it." When all of these things happen, you've seen my faithfulness. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." God's not saying, "I'm not going to give you signs, I'm not going to give you wisdom." In the New Testament, he says, "You know, we're going to preach about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus dying on the cross for you." But it's not that God did not give signs. It's not that God did not give wisdom. All through the Old Testament, all through it, God is demonstrating his wisdom and his signs. But just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, the more he gives, it's never enough. When the Israelites call for help, God comes. He does all these signs, all these miracles in front of them. And yet 3 days later, they're complaining about the water not tasting good. A month later, they're complaining, oh, we had it so good when we were slaves. We forget. So when the New Testament says to us, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, God's not saying, I refuse to give these to you. God's saying, I've given these to you continuously. I've given them to you for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But it's never enough, is it? That we as human beings, we forget. We ask for something, and when God provides it, we forget so quickly. So I'm not in any way condemning the Jews. And I don't think that's the intent of Scripture. These are God's people. And we are told that as Christians, we are grafted on, we are attached to the tree of Israel, that we are now God's people. Not that he's forgotten the Jews, but we are added to their family. These people who grumble and complain, it's us. Think about what you've prayed about. Think about troubles you've had. And then think about how quickly you forget that God provided, and instead you complain again. You worry again. You argue again. So when God says, when God calls himself the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, he has shown this to us throughout the Old Testament, throughout this very story in Exodus. Read about it. If you want to see what God is like, read about what God has done. When God says to you, I am compassionate, I'm full of love, look at what he's done in the past to show you that he's compassionate. When he says he's gracious, he's full of grace, he loves you even when you don't deserve it. Think about the Israelites. When God saves them from slavery, and they dance and they celebrate, and 3 days later they're complaining because, God, the water doesn't taste good. God is full of grace. Grace, love for people who don't deserve it. He's full of love. And he is faithful even when we fail. And he's faithful because we need it. He loves us. So I've got a gentleman who 10 years ago was a homeless person. So 10 years ago, he was living on the street. He had no house. Most people, if you end up on the street, you die in the street. Very, very few people get off the street if they're there. But this gentleman, he's been out of the street now for 6 years. But it's hard for him. He still worries so much about tomorrow. And what I say to him is, do you remember what you worried about 6 years ago? And he'll look at me and he'll think about it and he'll smile. And he'll be like, yeah, I remember what I worried about 6 years ago. And I'll say, do you remember what you worried about 5 years ago? And he'll think about it, and he'll smile and kind of, yeah, I remember what I worried about 5 years ago. And I'll ask him, so when you worry today, the things you're worried about today, are they big things? And he'll be like, no. what he worried about 6 years ago was literally life and death. What he worried about 5 years ago was about being back on the streets. What he worries about today? Wow, you know, I'm in a house, but I've got to move next year. Where am I going to live next year? His worries today are the things he dreamed about 6 years ago. 6 years ago, he dreamt about having a good home where he could read the Bible and not have peace. Today, he has, God has provided him a whole house. He's got a whole house. God provided it. And he knows that. And he's got the house until middle of next year. That's wonderful. And yet, like you, like me, he has trouble focusing on what God has already done. That, okay, God brought me from living with no house, having no home, to now I've got a whole house. But I'm worried still. It's hard for us to fully love and trust and appreciate God. So here's my question for you. Can you take a look at yourself? How often do you grumble? It might not even be grumbling to your parents. It might be in your own heart. It might be when you're at home. And you come home from a day at work or a day at school, and in your heart you're like, I wish. How often do you grumble when instead you should be thankful? How often do you call God to come and help you? And yet, how often do you forget when he has helped you? Now, I'm not saying this to have you beat yourself up, because the whole story here is about how Israel, the children of God, are just like us. When God provides for them, when God is loving, when God is full of faith, when God gives them everything they need, even when they don't deserve it, that's us. And Israel keeps grumbling. This is not meant for us to beat ourselves up. But it is meant for us to see that we are no different than these Israelites in the desert. That when God provides for us, we often forget. We often start complaining and grumbling again. And yet, we should be full of praise. We should remember what God has done and give him thanks. So this is what I'd like to leave you as we come up on the Christmas season. Can you focus on giving thanks? Can you, instead of being people who grumble, can you focus on being people who are thankful? I say this to myself. I should thank my wife more for all that she does. I should thank my children more for all that they do. I should thank my mother more for all that she has done. I can't thank my father. My father's passed away. But I should remember all the good things and let people know and let God know. God, I'm thankful that you put my wife in my life. I'm thankful that you saved my mother and changed her and continue to change her more and more into such a beautiful person. I'm thankful for my children. Does this mean I've got nothing to complain about? No, absolutely not. We all know that there's many problems, there's many dangers, many fears. But instead of being people who always look at the fear and trouble ahead of us, let's give thanks to God. Let's thank Him for what He's already given. Let's thank Him for all that He's done through people in our lives or directly through His work. So when we finish today, just with the people in this room, can you look around for a minute at the people in this room? And as you look at each person, think about, have they done something, even something small, in your life that you should be thankful for? When we finish today, can you take 1 minute? We often give a minute of quiet reflection. Today, instead of a minute of quiet reflection, let's give a minute of thanks. And if you're sitting at home, look at your family around you. What do you have to thank, to be gracious for the people in your family? So I'm going to pray right now, and when I finish the prayer, I'm going to ask for 1 minute where you get up, and can you go and tell people thank you, and try to give them something specific that you remember they've done for you. Heavenly Father, God, in your word, you have shown us who you are. When Moses asks you, show me who you are, you tell him, I am the compassionate and gracious God. I am slow to anger, and I am overflowing with love and faithfulness, even when you are unfaithful. And you demonstrate this in everything you've done. And you demonstrate it in Christ, who you sent down for us. Help us to be people who are thankful, Lord. Help us to be people who are full of your grace and your love. Just as you have loved us when we did not deserve it, may you help us to love and be full of grace to others. Not because they're good, but because you have been good to us. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask for 1 minute right now, and I'll time. And I'd like